Well, good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. It's time for us to get started here. Now, many of you are probably wondering to yourself, where is Bruce? Bruce is our announcement guy. Why is Cameron up here? Let me set the bar straight. I apologize ahead of time. I will never be able to do the announcements as good as Bruce, but I'm going to give it my attempt this morning. A heartfelt welcome to both those who are here in person this morning, as well as to our friends online. Welcome to this day of worship here at Redeemer. A couple of things I want to make you aware of, but first, in the seat back in front of you, we have Connect cards. Redeemer wants to hear from you, whether it's your first time, whether you've been here since the doors opened, or somewhere in between. We want to hear from you. Take a look at that Connect card, fill that out, and we will connect with you. Secondly, there are two kind of important things. There's numerous announcements on this bulletin this morning, but I want to make you aware of two important events upcoming in the Redeemer calendar. The first is actually this afternoon. The Young Adults Ministry will be having a Bible study after the service in room 213. And I believe we're going through James, is that correct? The book of James, and I have been told snacks are going to be provided. So already a win-win. We've got Bible study and snacks. What more could we ask for? So 213 after the service. Secondly, there is a fundraiser barbecue for the Mission to Hungary with Word of Life. That will be held on the 25th of May, but tickets will go on sale on the 12th of May. So kind of be planning to be a part of that on the 25th to support those who are headed overseas to proclaim God and serve the greater church. As always, on the back of the bulletin, there are giving reports and the various ways with which you can give. Feel free to respond to that in the way the Lord is leading you. With all that being said, let me pray for us as we prepare for this time of worship. Please pray with me. Lord, I just thank you for this morning as an opportunity for us collectively to come before your throne and just be reoriented towards you. Lord, I don't know how our weeks have been. Some have maybe been great. Some have maybe been terrible. But Lord, use this as an opportunity for us to remain focused on that great calling that you've called us to worship you and be in relationship with you. And the means you've made that possible is through your Son. And may he just be glorified in this time. I pray that your Spirit would give us peace and give us focus on you during this time. I pray for everybody involved in this service that you would just lead, guide, and direct everything that's being done in this next hour. And I pray that all of it would be done to your glory. We just give thanks for this time. It's in your Son's name and by your Spirit we pray these things. Amen. Now let me please welcome Henry Hernandez from the Gideons as he comes and speaks with us.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Hank Hernandez, and we have Bob Griffin here. We're members of the Gideon International Dallas East Camp. So Bob and I are East Dallasites, so just kind of let you know. We've been around the block here, so to speak. What's the Gideon International mission? It's share God's word, we'll travel. One spirit, one mind, one vision dedicated to the faith of the Lord. What are those members? These members happen to be professional businessmen and wives that make up over 270,000 members of the Gideon International from 200 countries and territories across the world. Okay. The Gideon International organization is an extended ministry of the body of Christ, partnering with churches and assemblies like yours here who believe in the Great Commission. According to Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I have a wonderful testimony to share with you. I had the privilege of meeting Miss Betty Downs from Odessa, Texas. Last August of 2023, she told me about her family life. When she was a child, she had not a good relationship with her stepdad, and she had some extra baggage, you might say, that she's trying to overcome. Well, she had questions about her insurance to go to heaven. She's 84 years old at the time. So I asked her, would you want to talk about your insurance to heaven? And she said yes. So I was able to have a Gideon Bible here, and I went back to the Gideon Bible, and I shared some key verses here to share God's love story for Betty. And as we went through the verses, as we walked together, she asked for God's forgiveness and believed in her heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord of her life, her personal Savior. So praise the Lord for this. I was really privileged to share the gospel with her. 10 days later, Miss Betty called, and she said, "Hank, you're not going to believe this, but someone hacked into my bank account in Odessa, Texas." And she said, "That's okay. I have peace because I trust Jesus." That's a wonderful testimony there. This early March of this year, Julie, the daughter of Miss Betty Downs, called me and said, "Hank, my mother, Betty, is in the hospital at Odessa, Texas. She's broken her leg and had medical complications." Well, I called her the next day. It happened to be coincided with her 85th birthday, so I wished her happy birthday, and we prayed over the phone for God's recovery, healing and recovery for Betty. Several days later, after Betty had her emergency surgery, her daughter called, a born-again Christian, and she said, "Hank, my mother just passed away. She graduated to heaven." And she said, "It's okay, because I'm at peace. I know she's in heaven." So praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. I have wonderful news to share with you from the Gideon Dallas East Camp. For 2023, we have distributed over 4,500 New Testaments throughout the East Dallas area. This year, up to now, we have distributed over 2,200 Gideon Testaments. Institutions like schools, Robert Hill Elementary, Bryan Adams High School, First Baptist Academy, Eastville College, and also retirement centers like Autumn Leaves, as well as C.C. Young. We also did a food bank just last Thursday, 622 testaments. Of those, 465 in Spanish. And they were real gracious for us. We appreciate that. Also, we have done a prison, Segalville Federal Correction Center, 125 Bibles there, as well as hotels and motels. And one, for example, Motel 6 in Box Springs, 120 Bibles, testaments, excuse me. Now, how can the church help the Gideons in spreading the gospel? Well, for one thing, you could pray for our ministry to empower us to spread the good news. Also, contribute financially through offerings to pay for new Gideon Testaments to share God's love story. Another way to participate is the Gideon New Card program, we call it, in memory of a loved one. Or even another way is to join the Gideon International ranks, become a brother and sister as a Gideon, or the Friends of Gideon. We want to thank Pastor Forrest, the elders, deacons, pastoral staff, of course, the body of church, for allowing Bob and I be part of your worship. And according to the word in Zechariah chapter 8, 13, God save us to be a blessing. Thank you for being a blessing to the Gideon International Organization. God bless.
All right. Good morning, Redeemer. Why don't we stand to our feet and worship together?
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars and bone, I'll fly away.
Everyone,
I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. In the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and days, I'll fly away.
Okay, it's my fault. I was supposed to give her the sheet and I didn't do it. It's my fault. I'm sorry. It's not her fault.
She got caught up.
Oh, sorry.
Psalm 119:65-72. I'm sorry. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold.
Amen. Let us continue in worship together. Coming on the clouds.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break. His broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chain. God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb.
You bring light to the darkness.
You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lives.
The only one who could ever save.
Jesus, thank you that no matter what happens in our life, that you are the firm foundation. You are the cornerstone. Not like many that build their lives up so that they can have earthly pleasures and make the right investments, do all the right things that they can retire and live well and do things to please and satisfy themselves here. And even those plans fall apart, God. Lord, but there is something so much bigger, so much grander, and so much more that we look forward to, that we are living for. This hope that other people don't have. Lord, that we would be first built upon you, that we would be able to then turn around and share that hope with other people. Lord, I pray when people look at us that they do see you. I pray when they look at Redeemer Bible Church that they see you. And I pray this morning that we would lay ourselves at your feet, and that you would have the glory in this place. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
It happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. It happened. The stone was rolled away. Jesus walked out of the tomb, and he lives forever. And now that Easter's over, it's our turn. We have been born again into a new life. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. No longer slaves to this world, but set free to pursue God's righteousness and embrace the gift of eternal life. We have been bought with a high price through Christ's redeeming blood. We have been made temples of God's Spirit, free from condemnation and reconciled to the Father. Though we may struggle here on earth, we press forward to our eternal homeland, walking in faith and with confident hope that the one who began this good work will bring it to completion. Jesus rose and the gates of heaven opened, and that victory alone means that nothing can separate us from God's love. This is why we hope. This is why we worship. This is why we give. This is why we go, pray, baptize, teach, and preach. And we'll never have to do this alone, for Jesus will be with us always until the very end. Easter may be over, but for us, it's also just begun.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to have you with us here this morning. We've had a couple of snafus in the program. That was mostly me, sorry about that. But we're going to get things back on track right now. Here we go. Ready? All right, here we go. So, the more I study the Bible, the more I am simply amazed. It's interesting, many of you know, and if you don't know, you're here just now, I am in the PhD program at DTS, and what we're doing is we are studying the Bible. I went to Bible college at Moody, and they taught us how to study the Bible, and that was great. I loved it. And then I got my THM at DTS, and they taught us how to figure out the original languages and how to study the Bible. But the PhD level, we're just getting really, really in deep with the text. And before I started the program, I will admit to you now that I was a little bit nervous. And here's why, because if you look at a lot of the commentary, if you read commentaries, it's strange because you can pull off three different commentaries on the book of John, and they say different things. And on top of it, I know, I've been around the academic world a little bit, I kind of know that when you get into the PhD level, with the exception of DTS, but when you get into the DTS or the PhD level, that a lot of seminaries, they tend to be fairly liberal. Like, I have a different theology than a lot of them do. And so as I began the program, I was a little bit nervous. I was like, what am I going to find? You know, am I going to find that even though I've had all this training, that really I was off. I'm too conservative, or that's not really what the Bible says. Because in the PhD program, you're digging into like the nitty-gritty, really getting deep into what's going on. And so I was nervous going into it a little bit. I felt pretty confident, but I was a little nervous. And what has happened over the time period that I've been in the program is that I am walking away more convinced now than I have ever been in my whole life. That the text that we have is amazing. And one of the dangers that's happened once you come to that conclusion is when I start reading it, I'm studying, I say, oh, this is what this means. Then I look up at our society and I'm like, man, those people need to hear this. Like, they need to hear this. This is good stuff. If they would just listen to this, if they would just buy into a little part of it, it would change their lives completely. And you always know when I'm coming down here, I'm getting ready to step on y'all's toes. So here it comes. As I understand what this text means, and I see the lives of people in the church, I am more convinced now than ever that people in the church need to hear this. The message of this book is very, very different than the way American Christians tend to live their lives. And so now we run into a place, now that I know what it says, how do I figure out a way to help people hear it? And so that's my lifelong task, my lifelong ambition. The reason I come up here that's the reason I get up here is I want to tell people what this book has to say. And what I'm going to challenge you with this morning is I want you to begin to open your mind to the fact that what you may be thinking is wisdom, it might not actually be the wisdom from the Bible. A lot of the stuff that we read and we know, yeah, it's fine, okay, it probably is. But I want you to begin to say in your mind, what is wisdom? And the problem is if we don't know what wisdom is, if we don't have a clear picture of what wisdom is, we don't know if our behavior is actually wisdom or not. We don't know. If we don't know what to compare it to, we have no idea of knowing if our behavior is right. And on the same token, on the other side of it is we don't know where we're heading. If we don't know what wisdom is, then we don't know where we're headed. We don't know what we're going to do. And so this morning I want to pose the question, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? And we're going to keep that in the framework this morning of what is wisdom in the context of what is wisdom as defined by what God says is wisdom and how that's communicated is through our Bibles. So turn with me, have your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the place we would normally start. You would think we start. That's the place where we'd go to find out what wisdom is. And that's where we're headed today, the book of Proverbs. And the last 3 weeks, we'd had three very fine communicators have come up and talked to us and explained to us some of the dynamics about wisdom. We've been in Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to continue there. So Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 13, and we're going to go all the way to verse 18. And we're going to answer the question, what is wisdom? Now, what we're not going to achieve this morning is to encapsulate and say, this here is wisdom. This is it. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some attributes of wisdom that are not necessarily what we normally think wisdom is. And so my objective this morning is to try to push us a little bit into having a clearer understanding of what is wisdom. And my conviction is if we have that, then we can understand when our behavior and our decisions and the things we're talking to other people about, we can say, well, yeah, that's really wisdom because I know that's something that's in the Bible. And then we can also say, yeah, that's not wisdom. It sounds right. It sounds wise, but it's really not because it's not in the Bible. That's just something that people have been saying for a long time, and we're convinced it's wise, but it's really not. So what is wisdom? And one thing that we're going to see here today is that wisdom is a producer. Now, this is a weird one because we don't normally think, wisdom's a producer? What? Pastor Forrest? It's in the text. I'm not making it up. Wisdom is a producer. Wisdom is a possessor. And last, wisdom is a pilot. Wisdom is a producer. Wisdom is a possessor. And wisdom is a pilot. So what is wisdom? First thing, wisdom is a producer. We're going to be in verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 3, verses 13 and 14. And I want you to get in your mind here that wisdom is more than the sum of its parts. Before I get into the text, I'm just going to give you an overview. Oftentimes, we think that wisdom is the words that are on the page. And what we're going to see here is that there's more to wisdom than just what the words are on the page. There's more to it. Wisdom is more than just the sum of its parts. Look with me at verse 13. It says this, "Blessed is the person who finds wisdom and the one who obtains understanding." Verse 14. "For her," speaking of wisdom, "her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce is better than gold." Verse 13 starts off, blessed or happy or joyful or of a good countenance. Blessed is the person who finds wisdom. Now what Solomon is doing here for his son is he's letting him know, just so you know, son, and we can hear this over the centuries, wisdom is not innate. Wisdom is not something we are born with. Wisdom is something that we obtain. And what Solomon is doing for his son here is instead of letting him know, hey, you are not wise in and of yourself. You need wisdom from the outside. And we're hearing that same message even today. Wisdom is an outside entity that we have to pursue. In this case, we have to find it. It says, blessed is the person who finds wisdom. End of verse 13. And the one who obtains understanding. Here, understanding is a synonym for wisdom, and it's the idea of obtaining it. And again, the concept here is to try to communicate. Wisdom is not something that you have. It's something that has to be attained. You have to work for wisdom. Keep that in mind as we look at verse 14. For her, speaking of what wisdom, her profit. Now it's interesting that we use that word, and I imagine many of you, like me, have read over this verse and you just miss the concept here. But it's saying the profit of wisdom is better than the profit of silver. The profit of wisdom is better than the profit of silver. Profit is something where someone does something and makes more than what was put in it originally. And so the admonition here is the profit of wisdom is more than the buying and selling of silver, than the profit of silver. Back in this time, as true in our time, not so much with silver anymore, but it still happens, people buy silver, but they buy it cheaply. Why? Because down the road, they want to sell it for a profit. And what Solomon is saying here is wisdom, what wisdom produces is more than the profit of silver. It's more valuable than the profit of silver. And what I'm introducing to you here is the idea that wisdom is more than the sum of its parts. There is something more. When you obtain wisdom, you're not just obtaining the words of wisdom. You're obtaining something more. Wisdom is designed to produce something. And to make sure that that's true, then we look at the end of verse 14. It says, for her produce. The idea here is in a field or a tree or a fruit tree. The produce, the fruit that's obtained, the fruit that's produced is better than gold. So wisdom is not an entity. Wisdom is something that produces something else. Wisdom is more profitable than silver. And for many of us, that is a bit of a challenge because when we've thought about the concept of wisdom, we kind of think as wisdom being this entity. And what this proverb is trying to do is to help you to understand if you obtain wisdom, if you get wisdom from the outside, it produces something in you. It's bigger than the sum of its parts. A really fun way, I hope this is as much fun for you as it will be for me. A really fun way I thought for us to make this idea sit is to say out loud, it's alive. So what I want you to do is, if you have your Bible, put it there in front of you and in your lap or in front of you like this. And if you don't have your Bible with you, pull the one out of the pew in front of you. I want you to put it in here. And what we're going to do in a second is we're going to say, it's alive. Now, there's two options here. You can do this like in a Frankenstein way. You can be like the crazy professor, like, it's alive. You can do that. Or for some of you, I get that might be a little bit of a stretch. I'm not sure I could do that either. But you could also do it in the Hebrews 4:12 way, which says the word of God is living and active. So, I mean, either way you go, we're saying about this, it's alive. Okay? So you have a choice. You can do it in the crazy professor way, or you can do it in the solemn Hebrews 4:12 way. It doesn't matter. But we're going to do it together. And I want you to understand the reason I'm doing this is because I'm trying to stress your thinking a little bit and for you to understand that the wisdom of God's word is not static. It's designed to produce something. It's designed to produce something more than what you see on the page. Okay? So, everybody have your Bible? We're going to say, it's alive. Now remember, you have two options. You can say it in a crazy professor voice, or you can say it in the solemn Hebrews 4:12. I don't care. Ready? 1, 2, 3. It's alive. Okay. You saw my choice. I'm in the Hebrews 4:12 guy because that just seems weird. But I thought it would be kind of fun for some people to say it. It's alive. You know, it's crazy. The idea here is I want you to begin to understand that the wisdom contained in God's word is more than just the text on the page. There's something more going on here. And we're going to see what that is here in a little bit. But there's something more, but it has to start. You have to start by being convinced. You have to start by understanding that there's more going on than just what you see on the surface. So first, what is wisdom? Wisdom is a producer. And second of all, wisdom is a possessor. Wisdom is a possessor. We often think of wisdom like a brick. It's an entity. But I want to stretch your understanding here a little bit and see that wisdom is a container. It holds things. And what we'll see here in Proverbs is that it contains, it holds its blessing, but there's more. Wisdom is not a brick, it's a container. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says this, "She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor." And unfortunately, I'm going to have to blow through this pretty quickly, but I just want to tell you this. I want you to look at the image here of what wisdom is doing. Wisdom has something in her left hand, and she has something in her right hand. But what is she not doing? She's not giving it away. She's holding it. And I want you to understand that wisdom is a possessor. And if you and I seek to obtain wisdom, and once we get it, the blessings are not something that she parts with. Wisdom is something that we have, and we have to take wisdom with whatever we learn. The problem is what we often do is we get into a bind, we get into a situation, we need to make a decision, and we say, what's the wise thing to do here? And what wisdom is communicating here is I'm not telling you the right thing to do here. I'm telling you, you need me, all of me. You need wisdom. And whether that's the benefit of the blessings of wisdom or it's the ability to make good decisions so the blessings will happen, either way, what we need is wisdom. We need the entity wisdom, not just the advice that wisdom can give us. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is why? Ask yourself why. When you and I make decisions, when you and I give counsel to other people, when you share something with somebody about something they should do or not do, why? When you make a decision about your life, which direction you want to go, why? Ask yourself that question. Why am I making this decision? What is the reason? What is the rationale behind it? And what happens too oftentimes is we make decisions based upon what we think is right, and we're not actually going back to the wisdom found in the Bible and saying, well, this is why I'm doing it. So the second thing we need to do is to ask why. What is wisdom? Wisdom is, first of all, it's a producer. It's a possessor. And the last thing is wisdom is a pilot. Wisdom is like the yellow brick road. I don't know if you've all mostly have probably seen the movie The Wizard of Oz. And later in about first third of the way through the movie, Dorothy meets the Munchkins and they show her, they tell her she needs to follow the yellow brick road. And so they say, get on the yellow brick road and follow it. And what we're going to see here is that's wisdom. Wisdom is not just here to give you insight into what you should do. It's a pilot. Wisdom is taking you somewhere. And where is it taking you? Look with me at 17 and 18. It says, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold on to her. Verse 17, her ways are pleasant ways. Wisdom, if you obtain wisdom from the outside, bring it into your life and you do what wisdom suggests you do, it will lead to peaceful ways. It will lead to peaceful decisions. And all of her paths are peace. If you walk along the path of wisdom, you will find peace in your life. And then verse 18, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And in the story of the Bible, the tree of life is mentioned several times. The first time that we see the tree of life is in the Garden of Eden. And the last time we see it is in the book of Revelation. And each time, the tree of life is a connection with God's provision. And the idea here behind the proverb is the person is being called back to embrace wisdom, because embracing wisdom is going to take you into an intimate relationship with the Lord. That's what the tree of life does. That's the nature of the tree of life. Tree of life is just not supposed to make you live forever. There's more going on with the tree of life. The tree of life is provision. It's healing. It's intimacy with the Father. And so what the proverb here, what Solomon is telling his son, is find wisdom, and it will lead you into an intimate relationship with the Lord. The end of verse 18 says this, and happy, it's actually the same word as the first verse we looked at. It's actually blessed. Blessed are those who hold on to her. And again, she's something on the outside being brought in. Blessed is the person who finds wisdom and holds on to it, because it will take that person into an intimate relationship with the Lord. Wisdom is a pilot. Wisdom is a little like the yellow brick road. If you find wisdom, and oftentimes this is what we do, we want to go to wisdom because we want to know, what should I do in this situation? But the understanding here is that wisdom is not something that tells you how you should live your life. Wisdom is a path that's taking you on a road that's going to lead you into intimacy with the Father. And one of the things that I want to challenge you with and caution you with is this, is that it's important for us to begin to start saying, am what I'm doing and what I'm choosing to do, is that really wisdom? And the way to do that is, I'm going to challenge you to start going to chapter and verse in the Bible. When you're getting ready to make a decision, say, I'm making this decision. Identify the reason why you're making it. I'm basing it on this wisdom, and I'm challenging you, go to your Bible and read it and make sure that's what it actually says. Because oftentimes what we do is we say, well, I think that's what the Bible says, or that's my understanding of what the Bible says, and so I'm doing it. But we're not actually on the yellow brick road. We're just on something similar. So take the road that the Bible actually tells us to take. Take the yellow brick road. If you're with someone and you're counseling them and you're talking to them about what they should do in their life and in their situation, take them to the chapter and the verse in the Bible that says that. Not only does it help you to make sure that what you're telling them is actually what the Bible says, but it also demonstrates to them that there's more going on inside this book than meets the eye. Take yourself, take them to the chapter and the verse. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is a producer, wisdom is a possessor, and wisdom is a pilot. These last few weeks I've been doing a lot of writing. And one of the things that I found as I was writing is that, you know, you write and then you have to put a footnote in the bottom of your paper saying, this is where I found this information, or this is where, you know, I took this idea from this person or whatever. So you do these footnotes. And as I was going through some of these papers, I was realizing I don't really do that in my life. Like, I don't footnote. Like, when I'm talking to someone and trying to give them spiritual counsel or trying to tell them how they should do things, I don't really reference the Bible because I'm a pastor. So, I mean, I assume that they assume that I know something that I'm saying is coming from the Bible. But I don't actually tell them that. Like, I footnote all my papers, but I don't footnote my conversations. And I began to wonder, why don't I do that? Well, some of it is it's hard, it's a lot of work. But some of it is it's just I haven't really thought about the importance of it. So what I'm trying to do in my own life, and I want to challenge you to do it too, is start footnoting yourself. Say, I'm making this decision, and the reason I'm making the decision is because in the Bible it says this. Start actually footnoting why you're making the decisions that you're making. It's a lot of work. I've been working on it this week. Haven't done really well. I've sent a bunch of texts to people after conversations were over, and I was like, oh yeah, by the way, I was supposed to footnote that. Here it is. But I'm trying to train myself to start thinking through, why am I telling people what I'm telling them? Is it coming from the Bible? And if it is, why not just tell people? Be helpful to them. And in the long run, it'll be helpful for me. So my challenge to you is to footnote your conversations with other people. Say, you know, in this situation, you probably should do this. And the reason why is because the Bible says this. And as you're making the decision for your own life, footnote yourself. And say, in this situation, I should probably do this. And the reason is because the Bible says this. Write the chapter, write the verse. Reference it for sure. And like I told you, I've been doing this the last couple of days, and it's a lot of work, and I understand. I get it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you for your help. This is an easy one. If I start telling you something that, not in the sermon, don't yell out footnote in the middle of the sermon, that would be totally crazy. But if we're having a conversation, and I'm talking to you, and I'm giving you counsel, or I'm telling you something wise, say, hey, footnote. Where are you getting that from, Pastor Forrest? Now, for the most part, don't worry. I'm going to be able to find a verse and a chapter, so that's okay. But it's good for me to be getting in the habit of starting to say where I'm getting stuff. Because I'm demonstrating to you that the things that we're saying are things that are actually coming from the Bible. And I'm reminding myself that I need to be a little more cognizant about telling you where I'm getting it. So I'm giving you permission in conversation to say, hey, Pastor Forrest, what's the footnote for what you're telling me? Hopefully, that'll help all of us begin to think through the process of being a little more cognizant of what we're doing and why. We move to this part of our service, and this is where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross for us, so that we could have an intimate relationship with God. If Christ had not done what he did on the cross, we would have no way of even knowing what the Bible meant, much less footnoting it in our lives. If you didn't receive one of these communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand. We've got some gentlemen in the back who'll be happy to give one to you. And this is, like I said, this is the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's table. And what we mean by that is this is not our table. This is not a table for this church. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to participate. What we're trying to communicate or to let you know by calling this the Lord's table is we're going to let you know that this is something that God instituted for all his believers. He wanted them to do the Lord's Supper. He wanted them to remember what Christ did for them on a regular basis. And we've chosen to do it here every week just to remind ourselves of the penalty that Jesus was willing to pay so that our sins could be forgiven. So that we could become in a right relationship with the Lord. And we could start trying to live our life the way that the Bible tells us that we should live it. We read from the book in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He took a loaf of bread, a loaf, and he broke it into pieces. And he gave it to his disciples. And he says, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And really what Jesus was doing there is he was trying to call to their remembrance. He was instituting a practice that would allow them to, in the future, call to their remembrance that Jesus was willing to have himself beaten and crucified to achieve their forgiveness from their sins. The second part of the Lord's Supper is where we remember, where we take the cup, and this was an opportunity for them to remember that Jesus was willing to have his blood shed in light of the Old Testament sacrifices to achieve the forgiveness of sins, something that men and women could never do for themselves. He said, so Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the cup. When he had given thanks, he said, this is my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he concluded with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
All right, Redeemer, let's stand to our feet and sing once more before we leave this morning.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. You only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. You only.
As always, after every service, if you need someone to pray with you, please come up front. We'll have somebody that'll be available that'd love to pray with you. If you need someone to talk to about anything you heard in the service or just stuff that's going on in your life, there'll be someone up here who'd love to talk to you. On your way out this morning, we'll have the two Gideon representatives that were here. They'll be at the back door holding open a Bible. If you'd like to make a donation to Gideon's, they would love for your help in the furthering of their mission of the Great Commission. In the meantime, let me close this with a benediction. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.